Now our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Lamentations, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Lamentations is a short book. It consists of a series of five lamentations, individual compositions, composed by the prophet Jeremiah after the fall of Jerusalem. We know they're independent compositions because of the way that they are organized. They are acrostic poems that begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the first line begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet all the way through to the end, and the final line begins with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So there are 22 verses for all but one of the poems. So Lamentations chapter 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity, under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations, she finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn, because no one comes to the set feasts. All her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become her master, have become the master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. When her people fell into the hand of her enemy, with no one to help her, the adversaries saw her and mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. From above he has sent fire into my bones, and it overpowered them. He has spread a net for my feet and turned me back, and has made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by his hands and thrust upon my neck. He made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand. The Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord trampled, as in a winepress, the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep, my eye overflows with water, because the comforter who should restore my life is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreads out her hands, but no one comforts her.
The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceive me. My priests and my elders breathed their last in the city, while they sought food to restore their life. See, O Lord, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves. At home it is like death. They have heard that I sigh, but no one comforts me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. Bring on the day that you have announced, that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you, and do to them as you have done to me. For all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy and solemn word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Lamentations, chapter 1 and verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. The chapter opens with a picture here of a city in ruins. A city that is pictured not merely as a collection of buildings, but as a person, a woman, a princess, one who has been very great and has been brought very low. Lamentations is a book that is written in the midst of catastrophe. A book that is written in the midst of a great fall. That is written by a man observing and participating in grief one at the same time. Lamentations is a book that speaks of distress and trouble. It's written, tradition tells us, by the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is reflecting on the fall of Jerusalem. Jeremiah knows, and of course it comes out in the poem, he knows that Jerusalem fell because of its sin. But that does not make him any less sympathetic to the plight of the city. It is a book that speaks of the sinfulness of sin and the sorrow that sin brings. It's a book for those who struggle with life and its trials. We see here in this first chapter, which sets the scene, first of all, a calamity. Secondly, we see a challenge that is brought to us. And thirdly, we hear a confession that is spoken. First, we see the calamity. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. Maybe you've seen footage, photographs of those cities in Germany that have been ravaged by the floods. Buildings abandoned, partially destroyed, streets that should have been bustling with people that are empty. Or maybe you've seen pictures, we've all seen pictures from Syria and Iraq of cities that have been ravaged by fighting for years and years. Shattered buildings. And just a few people, the poor who can't run away, eking out a living in the ruins. Cities that once were great and thriving, and now they seem like ghost towns. And here is such a city. But this is no ordinary city, this is Jerusalem. the city where God had put his name, the city where the Temple of Solomon had been the centre, a city that spoke of God's goodness to his people. Here, God gave the city to King David in one of his great victories. Here, David had his throne. Here, God delivered his people. Here, on Zion, God commanded the blessing. Here was a city that was great. It wasn't a particularly big city. Jerusalem was not one of the vast metropolises of the world. It wasn't like, for example, Nineveh or Babylon or Tyre. Up there in the mountains, Jerusalem was in some ways a small city, and yet it was a truly great city because there God had put his name. There God commanded the blessing. There indeed is a nation, is a city rather, that was great because God was there. A city that was as a princess among the provinces. Beautiful, important, adorned. And now we have this picture: the princess has become a slave. She who had everything, she who had the favour of all, she to whom people came with their petitions. They came to see her, they came to seek her, and now she is carried off into slavery. Now the beautiful garments of the princess have been replaced with the coarse clothes of a slave. Now instead of being arrayed in gold, with gold jewellery, she has a rope halter around her neck, and she is carried off. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. Her adversaries have become the master. They lead her off. They tell her what to do, and she must do it. And if she does not, then she is punished. She has come down from the highest point to the lowest point. That highest position among women, the princess, is now a slave, doing the most menial duties for her master. And what makes it even worse is the remembrance of days past. It's one thing for someone who has been born a slave to dream of being something else. But here is the princess who's been enslaved, and she is dreaming of when she was a princess. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, and it makes her remembrance of these things so painful, so terrible. Here, when the adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, all the things that she had have been taken from her. It's a picture that should move us to compassion. What a terrible thing to have been done to this princess. How she has been afflicted, how she has been enslaved, how she has been, yes, and the language is there in the text, violated. How terrible. All who honoured her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. And that language doesn't need me to explain what's going on there. Ancient warfare, like modern warfare, could be horrible. When a city was taken, there was pillage and violence of the worst kind. How she has fallen. How she has been brought down from the highest height. Jeremiah doesn't hide these things. Jeremiah doesn't want to mitigate what's going on here. This is terrible. And yes,
The princess is a picture of the city, but the city is made up of people. And the suffering of the city is not a suffering of buildings, but a suffering of people who live there, or who lived there and have now been carried off. There is the calamity. The city brought low, the princess made a slave. But secondly, we have the challenge. Why has this happened? How can it be that she who was great among the nations, the princess among the provinces, has become a slave? How can this be when we consider that she is the Lord's city? Well, it is this, that she has sinned. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. We picture the princess made a slave in a dungeon, perhaps, or in the courtyard at night of the house of the one who has enslaved her, looking up at the stars, thinking of times past, and the tears roll down her cheeks. How has this happened? It has happened because of sin. For the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. And here Jeremiah is looking, and he's answering the question of those who are, as it were, looking at the enslaved princess. How has it come to this? How can it be that she has been so abused and mistreated? How has she ended up in this condition? And it is because of her sin. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. And there is there the indication that she is one who has been unfaithful, one who has abused all the good things that she had. That rather than enjoying them as gifts from the Lord who gave them, she has rather squandered them and despised him. And she has rather lavished her attention upon her lovers, those who honoured her, but honoured her falsely. The adversaries, the enemies, these are the nations that she went after for aid, that she gave her precious things to, thinking that they would help. But more than that, there are the idols, the false gods that she went after. Sin very often means a going after false refuges, false gods, and seeking their help. For Jerusalem bowed down under every green tree, seeking the fertility gods, the Baals. She had a covenant with God, who had given her all these good things, and she squandered them upon his foes. And so, because of the multitude of her transgressions, her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. She did not consider her destiny. That awful language of verse 9, her uncleanness is in her skirts, the pollution is there. Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. And she looks back and thinks, yes, my own false choices have brought me to this point. We have the hypothetical observer who says to Jeremiah, why is this princess in a dungeon? Why is she a slave? And he says, because she despised all those things. She treated them lightly, and the King of Kings himself, who was her husband, she despised and would have nothing to do with him, but ran after the princes of the nations. Princes who led her further and further astray. Princes who mocked at her downfall. People who initially suggested, we'll help, but in fact all they wanted was to plunder her. And the tragedy is the one who would have helped her, she despised and would have nothing to do with him. And after all, he had sent daily his messengers to her. Jeremiah was one of them. God rose up early. So he used the language, he rose up early, sending his messengers. And yet, she would not listen. She would not hear. She laughed and went her way until destruction came upon her. But now we switch from observing her grief to listening to her grief. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. For she is despised, and she sees the people who pass by, and they mock perhaps, or they ignore her now, or they paid plenty of attention when she was a princess, but now that she is a slave, they want nothing to do with her. They despise her sorrow. But she cries out, "Is it nothing to you? Will you not think upon these things? Will you not look and consider at what has happened to me because of my sin? Look at what he has done. From above he has sent fire into my bones and overpowered them." And again we have this point. Remember that the princess is a poetical representation of the city. What happens when a city falls to a siege? It's put to fire and the sword. And she who despised God now has been brought by the calamity that has come. Not because these people who otherwise wouldn't have attacked her have been moved by God, but because God has let them do it. Has let the Babylonians do what the Babylonians wanted. The yoke of my transgressions was bound. The yoke that binds her, the halter about her neck, that means that she cannot go free. Who was it wrought those chains? She did. The yoke of my transgressions was bound, and yet they were woven together by his hands. But they were her transgressions that she committed. She chose them. And thrust upon my neck he made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those I am not able to withstand. The Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. All the soldiers have been overcome. How terrible it is. How terrible too that Zion spreads out her hands, but no one comforts her. And yet it is not the end. The poem doesn't end simply with the princess a slave forever. It doesn't just end with her bemoaning her condition, but it ends with her confession and her looking to God. God does not speak, but she looks and expects an answer. We see, first of all, her confession. "The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my sorrow." She confesses, "The Lord is righteous." These are not the sufferings of Job, the sufferings where Job says, "I am righteous," and he was. Job's sufferings did not come because of his sin, but rather because of his righteousness. But this is not a sermon about Job. This is a sermon about the princess made a slave of Jerusalem. And her confession, "The Lord is righteous." She did not consider the Lord when she was in her giddy way, running around, playing the fool, as well as the harlot. She did not consider the Lord, but despised him. And she went to her lovers, and they did not care. And they became cruel against her. But she confesses, I rebelled, and therefore I am suffering like this. Sin leads to suffering. Sin leads to sorrow. But here there is a confession of sin. And that confession is, first of all, a confession that God is righteous. God is just. That there is nothing for me to complain against him about, she says. I can't say that he has treated me unfairly, though I can say, and I must say, I have treated him unfairly. And now have been carried away into captivity. I confess that he was the best Lord there ever was, and is the best Lord there ever was, the best of husbands. A man, again to take the poetry, a husband who was so patient with her, a husband who again and again called her to return, and yet God is not mocked. What a man sows, the same he will reap. And sorrow comes then upon her. And she confesses the folly of her sin. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. Sin, seeking our best, our enjoyment, apart from God, is foolish. It's stupid. In the day of her sorrow, in the day of her trial, I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. To come back to the history, Jerusalem called out and said to Egypt, come and help, come and help. And the Egyptian soldiers turned around and went home again. They came, they saw, they ran away. Jerusalem called out to Edom, come and help. And Edom instead went to the Babylonians and said, let us help you to overcome her and plunder her. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. Sin is deceitful. The devil himself is deceitful. He tempts people to sin. And then he turns around as the accuser and says, and they must suffer for what they have done. Babylon was mighty. And as Babylon marched through Judah, so the nations round about said to themselves, we will go with Babylon and plunder Judah and plunder Jerusalem and carry away all its good things, its wealth. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me, because sin is deceitful. But then she cries out. She cries out. Here is our princess looking through the iron bars, looking out at the sky at night. For night is the only time she has to contemplate, for she is kept busy by her slave master all the day. And she cries out to her husband far off. She cries out to her Lord. See, O Lord, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me. For I have been very rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves, at home it is like death. They have heard that I sigh, but no one comforts me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. They think you're on their side. They think that you support them in their wickedness, she says. But I know better. I know you. I know the Lord is righteous. And so she cries out for help, that the Lord who has punished her for her wickedness, will bring on the day you have announced, that they may become like me, that they may not exalt themselves in their wickedness, but let all their wickedness come before you, and do to them as you have done to me for all my transgressions. Do to them as you have done to me, because you're just, you are righteous. Therefore, I know that you will punish the wicked, that there is more than just the punishment of the wicked here. There is a cry of repentance, a cry for help. For my sighs are many and my heart is faint. And she cries into the night, knowing in some way that he will hear, hoping that he knows, that he will come at last and bring her out, not because she is better, but because he is not only righteous, he is also merciful and gracious. And so our poem paints this picture, this melancholy picture. It's a lament of the princess made a slave, crying in the dungeon. Look at her. Pay attention to her. See how she has come here. And remember that God is just, but also that God is merciful. The Lord is righteous, and he is merciful. How can that love and that justice come together? Well, they come together outside Jerusalem. One day, nearly 2,000 years ago, when a man was nailed to a cross and lifted up on that cross to die. And he could very well have spoken the words that Jerusalem, the princess here, speaks in verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. For here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are two men, one either side of him, criminals, robbers, men who are condemned, and one of them, well, at first they both rail and curse. One of them says, if you're the Son of God, come down, save yourself and us. And the other looks disappointed at his former colleague and says, do you not fear God, seeing that we are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he turns to the man on the cross in the middle. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Lord, remember me. And the man in the centre cross says, very truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Here we see indeed one who has done nothing wrong, and yet he is suffering as no man ever suffered. One who is completely sinless and guiltless, and yet he dies a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. His soul is made an offering for sin. He suffered and died. The Lord Jesus Christ came and was himself indeed made sport of, made a prisoner. His clothes, his few belongings were raffled off, as it were. And he dies to atone for sin not his own. Your debt he has paid and your work he has done. And here is the answer. Here is the answer. Christ in the sinner's place. Christ suffering and dying for us and for our salvation. He it is who spread this table with his own offering of himself. And the bread speaks of his body given, broken for us. And the wine, the cup, speaks of his blood poured forth to cleanse us from our sin. And he invites poor guilty sinners. He invites those who declare the Lord is righteous and I have sinned to take and to eat in remembrance that he died for you. He died for us. For us, the Saviour died. And he invites us now to come and see if ever there was sorrow like this, but also to give thanks that his sorrow was for us. For us, he died. Amen.